I want to share a word with you this morning. I've titled this, and I hope you're getting your overview notes in the mail ahead of time. Jennifer and Liz are doing a great job working together to get these notes out to you. And so I hope you're getting those so that you can better learn what God is teaching all of us and can be a participant instead of just a spectator in our lesson times. Our call to be watchful and on guard. Almost everyone is familiar with the ancient strategy of warfare, divide and conquer. You hear people repeat it a lot, divide and conquer. And I've heard many people who say that Julius Caesar was the origin of that. But actually, you know, I think the origin of that comes a lot earlier than Julius Caesar. I think it comes in the Garden of Eden. When the enemy came in and brought division between the man and the woman and God by saying, is God really good by depriving you of this one tree? If he were really good, wouldn't he give you access to everything you want, everything you desire? And then he also brought division between the man and the woman to conquer them. And it was when Adam said, it's this woman that you gave me. She's the problem that I've got here. One of the concerns of, and this is very much in line with what Elaine has mentioned here just now. One of the concerns which my pastor friends and I share is that God's people may start feeling that being divided by this virus invasion would bring about a sense of we really don't need one another. You know, I'm really okay just by myself. And in fact, I kind of enjoy having church in my jammies. I can just flip the little thing on the screen that says, no, I don't want the video. And I can just listen in and stay home and be in my house slippers and drink my coffee and go to the bathroom when I feel like it and go play with the cat or whatever. And yeah, you know, it's kind of a real convenient thing. And we can be perfectly fine without, here's a very important New Testament word, ekklesia. It's the word for church. It's the Greek word for church. And here's something that's interesting about the word ekklesia. It's the word for church, but it's always plural. It's not a singular word. It's a plural word. So today I'm calling us to be on guard and to be watchful of the enemy's tactics during this COVID-19 outbreak. I'm hearing many good reports. Don't get me wrong. I'm hearing many good reports of how God is using this time to solidify our families, even to strengthen our faith in the Lord. I'm hearing people reclaiming their devotional time during this time, their devotional time with their children. So I rejoice in every one of those testimonies. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love him and put him first in their life. But I felt the Lord brought a word to me this past week, and that's the basis of this time of teaching today. And the word was, be watchful and be on guard. Don't let your guard down. Be watchful and be on guard. So I just kind of began to look in the Word to see, especially in the New Testament, be watchful and be on guard. And I began to Google different places where it lists scriptures. And I came up, I came across one, I would call it a nest of truths that center around be watchful and be on guard. And it was in 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read that to us right now. I'll be reading in the New King James. You open with me and read in whatever version you've got. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5 here. He says, likewise, you younger people, subject yourselves to your elders. Yes. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant means, you know, watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It's interesting that Peter, in this cluster of thought here, first mentions young people. We might say the millennials, the younger ones, the young adults, or whatever term we might want to use. And he talks about them being submissive to the older ones. When we're young, we're more convinced that we have answers to the problems, that we know how to proceed and how others should proceed. I've sometimes said that young people know all the rules, old people know the exceptions. I think that's true. I think it's true that God's intention in this season is to bring about, and some have used this term I've noticed in the articles I've been reading and so forth, a divine reset in the church, a reset in the church. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So long as we understand that God's reset would never go contrary to God's word. It would bring us back to the word. It would not reset us in a different pathway from the word. I hope we all get that. So I believe that God's intention right now is to deal with us individually, in our families, in our homes, as we're being forced to be. So that when we're able to function again as, here's that word again, ecclesia, we will be stronger than ever together. And I pray that my friend is right when he says, I'm praying that God will put into the hearts of people a hunger for the body and a love for the body. In the meantime, though, be watchful, be on guard. There's some tactics of the enemy being played out today. And I think Ron's word and Elaine's word particularly are in line with that, in line with that. And Steve's word, I think that was also part of that. Let's go back to that portion in 1 Peter that I read from, because his letter focuses on some specific areas of watchfulness. First of all, in verse 5, he simply says, all of you be submissive to one another. So the first point of watchfulness that I want us to get today is be watchful that our submission to one another is not undermined. Now, submission in the New Testament is a great word. It's a powerful word in the Greek language. It's the word hupotasso. Hupotasso. Hupotasso is more than being under a power or an authority. Hupotasso was the way that troops marched in rank and in order, guarding one another's backs, being aware of weaknesses of the other so we can guard their back and can see when we need to stand in for the other. That's submission to one another. It's not a cowering thing that where we despise ourselves and we sort of tremblingly, you know, cower before each other. Submission is hupotasso. That's marching together as troops, knowing where we need to stand, where we need to march, not getting out of rank, staying in our rank, and being protective of one another. But here's the reality fact that I want us to hear in this word hupotasso. Submission to others only happens when we know that we have lack and we have flaws and we need other people to watch our back, to watch after us. Not long ago, I saw on TV, I watched on TV with great interest, a documentary. It was on network television, but it was very fair and very accurate. I was surprised. It was a documentary about Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. And I actually began to write notes because some of the things that they were talking about were actually truths that we need to get and understand for walking out our faith. But early in the documentary, it covered how the Bakers became deluded with their very early success in their ministry. And they began to feel that they would always recover from any problem, anything coming against them, no matter what, will recover. No negative outcome was seen as fatal. They basically saw themselves as bulletproof. And they begin to, because of that view, they begin to insulate themselves so that they had no one around them that challenged that view. And they, so they could walk in that kind of delusional thinking, believing that they were bulletproof. And they didn't need others for accountability. They didn't need someone watching their back. They didn't need someone behind them, marching at the side of them. You see, when that's the case, when we get deluded like that, there's no submission. There's little or no submission. We need one another. So let's be on guard with an awareness of our need for others in this season. So the second thing, the second point of vigilance and watchfulness and being on guard was this. Peter calls us to watchfulness that we remain, and these are the words in the New King James, clothed in humility. Let me read that again. At the end of verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Yeah, that due time is always a tricky one, isn't it, in the Bible. Be not weary in well-doing, Galatians 6, for in due season you will reap, if you think. We always wonder, when's due season? When is the due time? And God doesn't give us that, because if he gave us that, we wouldn't keep trusting him. It would then just be a calculation, a logical calculation. We'd be able to figure it out on paper and put it on our calendar. God says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. It's going to be in God's due time. So you are to walk in these precepts without the awareness of when the due time is going to come. That's just the way God works. That's just the way trust is developed. But this requires a constant vigilance. This thing of being humble requires a constant vigilance on our part. Because pride, I've learned through the years, I've got high mileage, and I've counseled a lot of people, and I've dealt with myself a lot through the years. And I've learned that you can put a face, a nice face on any sin. We can give any sin a nice name, and pride particularly can be given a nice name, a positive face. I'm not prideful, I'm just gifted in this area. Prideful? No. Me? No. I'm not prideful. I'm simply aware of what God is saying. And sometimes there's this subtle suggestion that others aren't as certain of what God is saying. Others might be wrong in what God is saying, but I know what God is saying. I know you get the idea of what I'm saying. We can put a nice name on any sin. And in a time like that today, when we're separated from one another, we can become very independent, just us four and no more. In Oklahoma, we have an expression that I grew up with, independent as a hog on ice. Now, to be honest with you, I was raised on a hog farm, but I never did see a hog on ice. But I bet I can imagine that a hog would be very difficult to deal with out on a sheet of ice on a pond or a creek. So no matter how gifted we are, no matter how strong we are, there will be a time when we're going to need other people. And that's a humbling thought. That is an awareness of truth that brings us to the reality of humility. You know, Paul was one tough cookie. I mean, he really was. Paul was a tough guy, but he was physically no match for the stones that were used to stone him in Lystra. That's in Acts chapter 14. Let me look there with you. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It says, "Then Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." So they just stoned him and drug his body out. I'm sure there are exceptions to what I'm getting ready to say, but I would say almost all of us will have a time in life where we will be stoned and left for dead, basically. The devil will do a victory dance around your bleeding body, and you'll be left for dead. But listen to verse 20. I love this next verse. It says, however, I love that, however, left for dead, however, the church did something. When the disciples gathered around him, there's that togetherness that Elaine was talking about and Ron was talking about, and we're all, I think, thinking about. He rose up and went into the city. Man, that guy was brave. He was tough and he was brave. He rose up and he went into the city. You know what's interesting about that passage to me? We don't know the names of one single person that gathered around Paul. Here his body is. He's been thrown out. He's a limp body as if it's dead. They can see no life in his body. And a lot of people believe that this is where Paul was caught up into the third heaven. I've heard it taught that this is probably where Paul was caught up into the third heaven and heard unspeakable words, that it was not lawful for a man to utter, that he actually did die but had an after-death experience, and where Paul talks about that in Corinthians. I don't know if that's true or not, but I tell you, people gathered around him, and those people were the church in that place. And this is where we need church family. We need church family when we've been stoned and drug out and we're left for dead. We need people that believe in us. And it says these disciples gathered around him. Can you imagine these? I don't know if they sang. You know, I'd almost like to think that they sang a hymn. They prayed a prayer. It just says they gathered around him. And he rose up. He rose up. Here's the thing, though. They were not ashamed of him. They were not embarrassed about his loss. They were not embarrassed to identify with him. You know, he'd been through a terribly rough situation. They overcame their fear of those who stoned him, knowing that they could be the next one stoned. Our heart, I think, is really humbled at such times when we're seemingly down for the count, but others surround us with love and acceptance. Let's be on guard in this very challenging season, that we remain clothed with humility. Know that we don't have a corner on the truth. We don't have a corner on faith in God. We don't have a corner on how other people should respond. I think there's a tendency to think that the way I do it is the way other people should do it. The way I react is the way other people should react. And that we desperately need one another. And let's not allow an independent spirit to rule during this time. The third thing that Peter calls us to be vigilant about here and on guard about is not allowing anxiety and fear to rule our lives. This goes back to, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, or he cares for you. There's the medicine for fear and anxiety, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I think it's been rightly said that the greatest epidemic is not COVID-19, the greatest epidemic is fear and panic. I'm not suggesting that we thumb our nose at reality or medical knowledge. Each of us, as I've already said, must judge our own heart. We must judge our own physical limitations, which are varied among us. But I'm going to tell you, family, the scripture is uncompromised in its promises of protection and provision. And there is, you can look from one cover to the other cover in your Bible, and you will not find a COVID-19 exception. You'll not find any verse where God says, yep, this is true, except for COVID-19, except for plagues like that. In fact, God specifically talks about his provision and his protection in times of plagues. The very beginning, we've already gone over this on Passover evening, but the very beginning of Passover was during a plague of death. And they had to know what to do with the blood and how to apply the blood in their life and have a confidence in God's provision and protection. One of the possible benefits of this crisis is that it may prompt many of us to kind of do a security check of our own heart, to see where we stand, as well as doing a health check of our bodies. I hope that many of us will get in tune with taking care of ourselves better. If you've been fearful because you have weakness in your body, it might be a matter of you being a better steward of your health, be a better steward of your body. But don't give up. Here's what I want us to hear. Don't give up your self-awareness or your taking care of yourself, stewardship of your body. Don't give that stewardship up to anyone else. Don't give it up. God has made you alone to be the custodian of your body. God has made you to be the steward of your body. No one knows your strengths and limitations better than you do. Trust his spirit in you. Trust his spirit in you. I can trust it, but you got to trust it too. You're in charge of your life. You can make decisions. You don't need someone else to tell you what decisions you can make daily in your life. And I realize I'm not suggesting some kind of wild lawlessness. I'm just suggesting that it's almost as if people have stopped thinking for themselves and stopped getting a grip on the word for themselves. We get back to the word of God and say, what does God say? How does God say I'm supposed to act? I've seen an over-the-top fear that just seems, well, it seems out of bounds with our reality. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, just judge yourselves. He said, judge yourselves. And Ephesians, you know, this is just one example. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says, wait a minute, let me get this just a second here. Ephesians 3:20. Wait a minute, is that right? Oh, here it is. I was at the wrong chapter. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Are you believing that his power works in you? Are you believing that he can do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can ask or think according to his power that works in you? Have you let go of that? Have you said, oh, that's for somebody else? Pastor Gary, he's got power that works in him, but I don't walk in that same place. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that's for the church. He is able to do exceed. Have you believed that? Are you getting a grip on that? Are you getting hold of that? See, what anxiety and fear do, they paralyze us from getting that, and they make us start questioning ourselves as if we are, and we become blocked by that fear. One family that I know about, I just heard about it this past week, and it was astounding to me. One family that I know, and this is an out-of-state family, it's not anyone you know, but it's a family that I heard about who has quarantined themselves against one another in their family, in their very household. So one person brings food and drink to the door of that person's room, knocks on the door like the person's in prison, leaves the food and the drink there in a tray, and then leaves. So they never see one another, they never touch one another. They open the door, they get their food, take it in, put it back out. That person picks up the trays again later. They've got all this stuff all over them to protect themselves. Knock on the door, leave the food. Wow. It becomes extreme. We become ruled. Be on guard. Don't be paralyzed by fear and anxiety. I'm not hearing that this is interesting to me. I'm not hearing of those healed of COVID-19. I don't know, maybe you are. Maybe you have been healed. And this is really disturbing to me. I'm not seeing very much expression in the body of Christ, in the church, of an overcoming faith concerning this epidemic from God's people. I'm not hearing very much of that. Now, please, I'm not getting out of balance here. There's nothing wrong with caution. There's nothing wrong with preemptive action, and that's your choice. But when did God say that COVID-19 was an exception to the proposition that He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer? I am the Lord, your healer, Exodus 15:26. He never says it's an exception. In fact, if you read the book of Exodus in that area, you'll find that He specifically talks about plagues. And He says that plagues are not going to be able to attach themselves to you when you trust the Lord and you believe in God's way and you enter into that covenant relationship with Him. I'm just saying that, listen, family, fear and anxiety are not okay. Can we just go there? Fear and anxiety are not okay. Our mentors, and I consider men and women in the Bible to be my mentors, the mentors of the Word, walked in a rugged faith, didn't they? And maybe we've become soft in our faith. I look at myself and I feel the same way. You know, I look into my own heart and I say, where's David? Where's David in the cave when he looked into his own soul and said, soul, don't get cast down. Don't be disturbed. Hope in God. Stand up. Stand up. Kind of reminds me of Ezekiel when God began talking to him in the very first chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Or it might be chapter 2 and verse 1 or 2 there, where God's talking to him. The first thing God says, He says, Ezekiel, stand up. Be a man. I got something to say to you. Stand up on your feet. Where's Jeremiah? Do you remember that time when Jeremiah was shunned and laughed at? He said, they've laughed at my prophecies. They've made fun of my prophecies. And he just stood there on what God had said to him. He just stood there and believed it and spoke it. He said, I'm not going to be moved by your making fun of me and by shunning me. Where is Habakkuk on the wall when he said, I'm going to stand here and see what God will do? I'm believing God. I'm going to stand here. Where's Paul in Ephesus fighting with the beast there? I was reading an article by Sean Bowles, whom God has really used prophetically in recent years. And Sean Bowles says, it's not wrong to be harassed by fear, but if I entertain it and don't rebuild that place in my heart, and I'm waiting for something else to magically rescue me, that's when you come into a victim mentality and you won't enter into true faith, because you'll stay in a place of trauma. He goes on and says, the same place that anxiety sits in you is the same place He wants to build faith inside you. I think there's a lot of truth in what John Bolts is saying there. I really do. You know, here's what the Lord has shown me. Fear gives the devil a pathway into rulership of our lives. To whatever extent we are motivated and bound by fear, to that extent, the devil has a pathway into controlling and ruling our lives. In November, it started in November and lasted into January, because it lasted until 4 days before I was going to Mexico to take the team there in that ministry time. I was sick, not every single day, but off and on, pretty much most of the time. I was sick for 2.5 months during that time. And I have never gone to doctors repeatedly for anything, but I went back, I think, 3 times to my doctor, and she could not figure out what was wrong with me. And honestly, family, I began to wonder if it was something really serious. I began to wonder, man, is this something really serious? My wife had died the summer before, the summer in 2019. And the devil kind of whispers in your ear and says, maybe you're going to be next. You know, maybe you're the next one. And I sat at my desk one day. This was four days before I was to go to Mexico, toward the end of January. I sat at my desk one day here in my office at home. And you know, there's that point at which you just get tired of being sick. No, you know what I mean? You just get tired of being sick. And it was a cold day. I remember it was very cold that day. So I put on a coat, I put on a hat, and I went out into the back part of our property here. So not all of you have been to our home, but in the back part is about 1.5 acres of forest and backyard and so forth there. And I love that area. I love the plants and the trees. And I just felt drawn to go out there, even though it was cold. Put on my coat, got out there. Instantly, when I stepped outside, I breathed in the fresh air. It felt healing to me. I was sick that day. I did not feel well. In my mind, I said, it's the same thing. It's the same thing that's been happening for 2.5 months. I was honestly trying to think of someone else that could lead the team, go to Mexico in my place. I was that sick, and I'd been sick so much. And I thought, I can't go down there and be sick. The devil just had me whipped down by this thing. I went outside. I just began to breathe that cold, fresh air. But instantly, it's like something inside me just kind of came alive. And the Lord taught me 5 things. Standing out back. Some of you have been here enough to know that big elm tree right next to the pond out back. I was standing there in the yard next to that snowball bush by that big elm tree. And there were 5 things that God taught me there, just in my backyard. Number one, rest. It was, you need to reclaim the Sabbath. Since for months before that, ever since Gene had been gone, I had just worked straight through. I didn't take a Monday off. If I did take off any time, it was just a little bit. And then I would go right back to my desk, right back to work, because work was kind of my therapy. And I think God gave me grace in that for a while, because work is my therapy. But the kind of work I was doing was inside, pastoral, you know, working on details of the church and so forth. It wasn't work outside, which is therapeutic for me. So it was to reclaim my Sabbath, which is Monday for me. Monday's my day off. So it was reclaim your Sabbath. You need to rest on Sabbath day and reclaim that therapy of personal rest. So rest was number one. Secondly, it was a people issue. The Lord taught me that some people are not good medicine for me, and that some people I need to be with more and communicate more with are good medicine for me. Be with people that bring peace to you was the word that the Lord brought to me. Be with people, strive to be with people. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to avoid everybody that we don't like or doesn't bring peace to us. We can't do that in life. We got a fellowship. Jesus was around all kinds of bad people. Not everybody brought peace to Jesus. I mean, let's face it. A lot of people didn't bring peace to Jesus. So this is not a matter of, I'm only going to be around people that make me feel good. But it was just that the Lord just said, right now you need the medicine of people that will bring health to you, that will be that will be good for you. A merry heart does good like medicine, the Bible says. And some people bring a merry heart to you. They bring an uplifting spirit. So be with people that bring peace to you. The next thing the Lord taught me was diet. I had not been eating well. I'd been just kind of junk eating and eating whatever I felt like eating. I'd just open the fridge and grab something, and I wasn't really eating vegetables and fruit. I was just kind of eating whatever was handy for me to eat. And the Lord prompted me to, the very next day I went to Kroger and I got vegetables, I got fruit, I got fresh things, and I put them out where I could see them. And I began adding those things to my diet. Also, the Lord told me to begin eating plain food for a time. Now, that's a real sacrifice for me, because you know how much I love spicy food. I love hot stuff, all that. To eat plain food for a season. I'm glad the Lord said for a season and didn't say for the rest of your life. So I'm through that season now. I'm enjoying spicy food again. The fourth thing was delegate. I needed to stop trying to do everything and let other people do things that God had gifted them to do. Delegate to others. Let other people help you. Let other people do things that they can do. And then the last thing was simply what I was doing at that time, and is get outside, breathe in the fresh air, do physical work that's therapy for you. You need to just breathe in. I literally felt health in breathing the air outside as I looked at my trees and I looked at the flowers and I looked at the plants, and I just looked at everything at that time, and I felt health coming into me. And I'm telling you, family, I've shared this testimony before. From that elm tree to my back door is probably 25 yards. When I walked that 25 yards, when I entered the door, I felt health come into my body. I felt health. I'm telling you, fear paralyzes us. It keeps us from the health of God. You can just sit there at your desk. You can sit there by yourself and just get overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. Sometimes we need to get a grip and not allow that fear to make a pathway of the devil to control our life. Let's get hold of the knowledge that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. Again, I want to remind us of the verse that I've been using a lot in this time. I've never seen before how much we need this. And it's Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. Man, that's good medicine. That's good medicine. Let's stand against fear and anxiety. And he'll care for us. He'll care for us. Now, number four. The fourth point is watchfulness and guarding. Be vigilant in the area of your courage, the courage of your heart. You know, the devil's a bully. You know that. The devil is a bully. I've never liked bullies. I bet you feel the same. I've never liked bullies. And listen to what Peter says. I'm going to go back to Peter again in 1 Peter 5. This is verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Doesn't that sound like a bully? I've got in my Bible a little arrow pointed at that phrase, like a roaring lion, and I've got a bully written there. He's like a roaring lion, like a bully seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand against him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one going through it. So stand up to the enemy. Don't let him bully you around. And I wanted to read also to us in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. I realize you can't turn to these quite as fast as I'm using them because I've got markers in. But 1 Corinthians 16:13, and I'm going to read this in the NIV. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? That's good medicine for us. The devil roars and threatens. You know why? In order to make you feel helpless. In order to make you feel helpless. In order to make you feel like a victim. Victimized. I don't know if you had to stand up to any bullies in your life or in school, but boy, I did. Man, those old Oklahoma country boys, they can be rough. They can mow you down if you let them. Those guys were tough, but the devil is even meaner. The devil's even meaner. And Peter says, and I'm going to read this in the Message. I loved it. It made me chuckle when I read it in the Message in verses 8, starting at verse 8 through 11, the Message Bible. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. There you go. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be on guard. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. That is great, isn't it? He said, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Steadfast. He didn't say acquiesce to the devil. He didn't say give up ground to the devil. In fact, the opposite. He says, don't give up ground to the devil. Don't give place, which literally means ground, to the devil. Don't yield to his demands. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. The devil just wants us to see ourselves as about as strong as a bunch of cocktail weenies. And if he can convince us that we're weak and powerless, then we'll be overcome. We'll be overcome. It reminds me again, and I've shared this before, of the old general, Chesty Puller, in the Korean War, when he was surrounded by communist Chinese. They were at the Chosan Reservoir. Saw no way out. But General Puller said to his men, he said, gentlemen, we have the privilege of attacking the enemy in any direction we want to. Well, that's about how I feel about the coronavirus. We have the privilege of attacking the enemy just about any way we want to. So start shooting God's bullets in prayer. Start shooting God's bullets in outreach, touching lives, bringing peace, taking a meal, texting, emailing, doing the things that Elaine's talking about doing. God may have you stand in a place like David stood. David and his men stood with the Jebusites. I don't know if you remember that story in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. Those Jebusites were a bunch of cocky bullies. They were a bunch of, they were kind of like COVID-19. As far as the enemy is concerned, they just kind of felt cocky and like they could go anywhere and get away with anything. And I'm going to read again from the Message in 2 Samuel 5, if you want to follow with me in your Bible. 2 Samuel 5, beginning at verse 6. David and his men immediately set out for Jerusalem to take on the Jebusites who lived in that country. But they said, the Jebusites said, you might as well go home. Even the blind and lame could keep you out. You can't get in here. They had convinced themselves that David couldn't break through. Mm-hmm. But David went right ahead and captured the fortress of Zion, known ever since as the city of David. He said, I'm going to put my name on that place where you've been ruling. I'm going to plant my own name in that place where you've been ruling, the city of David. That verse 7 in the New King James says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The enemy roared and said, you know, even if we were blind and lame, we could keep you guys out. It is so easy to keep you out. That's what the devil wants to say to you. It is so easy to overcome you. But they didn't count on one powerful word that's in the Bible. Great word. It's a word that overcomes bullies. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, God had a plan. Bullies hate that word. Satan hates that word. When the enemy roars out of the darkness, brings a tsunami of fear and panic against you, and you see this wall coming of doubt and fear, and out of the belly of that wave, the enemy growls and says, I've got you where I want you, I want you to respond with one word, nevertheless. 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 I know I'm limited. It's okay to say that. I know I'm limited, but my God is not limited. And it's him that I stand. And I'm going to stand in Deuteronomy 31. Let me get there. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And the other verse I wanted to read in closing now is verse 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Powerful, powerful words. Good medicine. Now, family, I'm not suggesting, you know, some kind of wild and foolish risk-taking. But I'm saying this, that our hearts need to remain steady no matter how much your knees are shaking. Sometimes our knees are shaking when our heart's steady. And we say the right thing because it's right, not because we feel it, but because it's right. And you look into the belly of that wave that growls at you and threatens you, and you say, nevertheless, nevertheless, I have a God that is all powerful. Lord, we just stand in that place. Our hands are not tied. We are not made slaves. We are not bound. We are made free. And the liberty of the Lord makes us free. We are free to be your vessels. We are free to reach out. We are free to be the people of God. We're free to be the priests of God and to be that in the world of our influence. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, we declare that right now. We're going to walk in that this week. We're not ruled by COVID-19. We're not ruled by coronavirus. We're in the kingdom of God. We're citizens of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for the empowerment that you put within each of us to be the vessel of the Lord, because Jesus makes the weak strong, and that's us. We're made strong in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.